The Bible reading tonight comes from Romans 12, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1123. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves as sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
My friends, for a short era, I coached the mighty Unders Year 6 Wetherill Park cricket team, which meant that I got to enjoy some magic moments that have stayed with me now for some 20-odd years, like the day when a plane flew over. Like, well, there we are, we're playing, or they're playing, and I'm coaching, standing off the square leg or something, and a plane flew over, and everyone stopped. Like, a ball was in the middle of being bowled. It all just stopped as the boys watched. Both sides just watched that toper. And then there was a day when the opposition batmen were not really connecting with the ball at all. And so the fielders, not just the outfielders, but all the fielders found that they could make dandelion chains without any trouble whatsoever during a cricket game. Focus was not a big element for boys when they play cricket at the age of six. Mind you, I've noticed the ability to get distracted seems to stay with the male part of our species for 40, 50 years so far, I've noticed. So sometimes you can see a man, generally a husband, clearly a husband, wandering through Woolies. He has this despairing, despondent, scared look on his face. Sometimes such a man will pull out his phone and he'll ring his wife. What aisle was that in again? What did you want? And then he just doesn't quite get it. So what he'll then do, all of a sudden, he'll grab armfuls of products and go home. Only to be greeted with, did you get the milk? Milk. That's what I sent you to the shop for, to get milk. You didn't want this stuff? No, I wanted milk. I've been known to ask the question of, if I could think about what I was talking about. It was just so easy to get distracted, isn't it? And there's a certain amusement and entertainment when men lose their focus. But when you see someone who's focused, you see quite another life. With focus comes power to say no to planes and dandelions. With focus comes the ability to complete a task without wasting resources, even if it's simply getting milk. With focus comes a certain awe, because you see men and women, and you can see it even in churches, defy all the odds. I have a friend who used to work for a huge American company. He was good at what he did. He rose quickly up the corporate ladder. He was so effective and so good that the United States headquarters courted him numerous times, saying, quote, name your price and we'll move you to anywhere in the United States. Name your price. When my friend was at university as an undergraduate, he and his girlfriend of the day, now his wife of some 32 years, experienced the grace of God. They came to know Jesus, and that revolutionized their lives. All of a sudden, their lives were captivated by Jesus, which meant that they would risk everything for him. They were enamored by Jesus, so they wanted to emulate him and be audacious for him. They became passionate about Jesus and people. And when they put all of that together, as he entered into this career with this major American firm, they decided to not live in any of the attractive parts of Sydney or Australia or answer the calls of the United States to live anywhere in the United States and name their price. They put all of that together and got extraordinarily focused and decided to live in the southwest of Sydney. Because they learned that people needed to hear about Jesus in that part of our city in such great numbers, they decided that they would live there and give their lives to live there. While the American company begged them to come, and while my friend used his gifts to the benefit of the company, helping them make hundreds of millions of dollars a year, he also brought his gifts to bear on the local church in the southwest of Sydney, helped to shape it, was used by God to bless it financially, as well as with his leadership, his wisdom, his teaching, and his hospitality. And all the while, the United States headquarters kept saying, "Name your price." But he resisted, stayed focused, and just a few years off being independently wealthy before he was 50, he left the company to train to become a pastor in a church so that he might do his passion full time. Now, we're continuing in our series of St. Paul's vision statement. We see a church, a statement that has guided the staff and the wardens and parish council of this church for well over a decade, a statement that distills all of the New Testament teaching about what Jesus sees in his bride in one place. And so far, we've looked at a church that is passionate, a church that is praying, a church that is audacious, a church that is robust. And when a church is like all of that, when a church is awestruck and captivated and enamored by Jesus, when the whole horizon of a church is dominated by the incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, everything gets focused. Minds, heart, strength, and soul get focused. The use of an individual's time, talents, and treasures gets focused. And when a church is so captivated by Jesus, it is simply breathtaking. I mentioned earlier my friend Oscar Maru, who took over Nairobi Chapel some 25 years ago. In fact, in next week, they celebrate his 25th anniversary at Nairobi Chapel. When he went there, it was 20 people who were about ready to put the last nail in the coffin. 25 years later, this is a photo of their church. It seats 3,000 people in that tent. There's another tent behind it that holds 1,000 high school students. There is a city of tents behind that for all their children's program. That church now sees 4,000 people in attendance. They've planted 53 other churches. They train 100 interns a year. They're planning to start a college to train more people. And their vision is to see 1 million people converted by 2020 and 100,000 of them discipled and have 300 churches planted in Africa and around the world. That is a focused church. Or take a friend of mine who's a bishop in Tasmania. 10 years ago, the whole of the Anglican Church in Tasmania, not one of them had any children or any youth going to those churches. But because of his focused determination, because he's passionate about Jesus and people, he's prayerful and audacious and he's robust, there is now growing youth ministries and children's ministries dotted around Tasmania. That is a focused church. Passionate, praying, audacious, and robust. This is the kind of church whose people make the best life decisions. Our people therefore know there is enough time to live the life to which Christ has called them. And like Jesus, we know God's priorities and with focused determination give ourselves fully to our Father. What other course is there for the people of Christ? A people who have experienced God's mercy. We are a people who, if you will, have mercy-filled logic. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that was just read out to us. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. this is your spiritual, this is your logical, this is your one and only reasonable act of worship. Paul is saying, we've had mercy poured out all over us. No longer do we bear the burden or the penalty of our own sin. Instead, because of God's grace and His mercy, we've been set free, our sins have been forgiven, and we are pardoned. And the only logical step for us to take is to give all of ourselves to our Father, which means to be focused on His priorities. That means being like Jesus in what I think is a very disturbing passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 36, Jesus is in the midst of doing good ministry. People are coming to Him, we're told. Jesus is healing them, one after the other, left, right, and center. We read in verse 36 of Mark chapter 1, Simon, or Peter as we know him later on, and his companions went to look for Jesus, and when they found Jesus, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. There's more people to heal, Jesus, come." Now this is the disturbing bit. Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." That's disturbing, isn't it? People want to be healed. Jesus says, "Nope, I'm going to preach elsewhere. Let's go." Paul underscores the call for focus in Romans 12, verse 2, where he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul is saying, look, there are so many dandelions and planes in your world, and they can shape you, they can mold you. As one translation says, they'll squeeze you into a particular mold and make you like everybody else in Sydney. In a social media world fueled by Google, the whole world is at your fingertips. If we got another slide, next one, thanks. I got introduced to this term, hashtag FOMO. I didn't know about this. Anyone know about this before tonight? I'm an Anglican minister. I'm still stuck in the 20th century. Here's this, right? FOMO, fear of missing out, is anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may currently be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on social media website. So you fear missing out. You could be having a really hot party here, but someone texts you and says there's something else happening across town, you experience FOMO. Like, to an old bloke, that's how ridiculous it sounds. I like the next slide a little better for its definition. FOMO, a medical condition of extreme anxiety regarding the fun others could be having without you. That is the world in which our city lives. I've seen, this happened about 10 years ago. Someone drove into this true story. Someone drove into our church for one of the evening services, got a text that something else was happening. They did a U-turn before they got to the bottom and went there. Like that, that will stay with me until Jesus returns. And then I'll find out who did that. So what were you thinking? Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you in its mold. There are so many dandelions, so many planes to keep you distracted. But we need to be like Jesus, because if we're passionate about Him, if we're awestruck by Him, if we're enamored by Him, we'll want to be like Him. You know, I know that Jesus didn't have Google or a smart device in the first century, but my guess is He probably knew what all the choices were, right? Like he was God. He was and still is omniscient, which means He knows everything. So in the first century, He would have known that there were magnificent waterfalls that we know as Victoria Falls on Lake Victoria in South Africa, and that there was the mighty Amazon River in South America. He would have known that there were sites in South Africa, the Great Barrier Reef and polar caps to see. He would have known that there was snow to ski, waves to ride, mountaintops to base jump off. He would have known all of that. Like, He put it all there. In Matthew chapter 4, He certainly was tempted by Satan to have everything. Remember this temptation? Satan says to Him, "I will give, here are the cities of all the world. all of the cities. Satan says, I will give them all to you, all of their wealth, their power, their people, their ice cream. I'll give you everything that they have. It could have all been Jesus. It was the offer of a lifetime. And pretty much literally, it was the offer of a lifetime. Jesus could have had the world at his feet. All he had to do was bow one knee. That could have all been his. He could have had everything that his heavenly Father was offering him and wanting him to have. He could have had all of that without the cross. He could have had all of that if he just lost focus for a millisecond. But Jesus knew his Father's priorities. He stayed focused and with determination refused the dandelions and planes so that he could complete the mission given him by his Father. The call on us in Romans 12 is to resist looking at all the dandelions and all the planes, to not let the world squeeze you. The call in Romans 12 is not get caught up with hashtag FOMO. The call is to be like Jesus. And to let the Word of God shape your mind, to change the way you see the world and interpret the world, and adopt God's priorities and stay focused so that with determination you and I can give ourselves fully to our Father. What else can a woman of God do? What else can a man of God do when you're passionate about Jesus and passionate about people and you want to be just like him? Part of having our mind changed so that we're not so much like the world is in verse 3, where Paul writes these words, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You see, Paul is saying here, in other words, it's not a matter of who you are, it's a matter of whose you are. It's not a matter of who you are, but whose you are. You are Christ's treasured possession, bought with a priceless tag. You are a son or a daughter of God Most High because you've had mercy poured on you. Now that you've experienced the mercy of God, have a sober mind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think the world revolves around you. It revolves around Jesus, whose you are. With that in mind, look at how God equips you and I to be focused. See verse 4, where Paul goes on and says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion with his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, then let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, I hope that we're kind of mature enough to know that all those his's are embracive and includes hers. Okay, so if your gift is teaching and you're a woman, then let her teach. If you've got a gift, use it. Get on with it. You and I have each been given gifts by God so that we can be about His mission. And no matter how you look at it, the gifts are given to you and to me so that we might use them for Him, and they're given to us undeniably as they suit us. So, when I got my first footy jersey, signing up my first footy team, the teacher was handing out all the jerseys. No one had ever played before, so no one had any positions before. So he was going through the box of jerseys, and you'd pick it up, he'd look at the back, look at the team member and give a jersey to them. He picked it up, he looked at me a few times with the jersey and gave that jersey away and looked at, gave that jersey. He picked it up, finally pulled out a jersey, looked at it, smiled and gave it to me. Number 7, halfback, because of my fantastic build. It's always been this big. I couldn't wear a front row forwards jersey because that's like wearing a dress. Okay? I couldn't wear the fullback's jersey. That's like wearing, but a halfback's jersey I could wear. God gives gifts to us because he knows how he has made us. And the gifts are given in total sync with who you are. So your job, my job, is to discover the gifts he's given us and then to develop those gifts and use them in the mission. That's why our mission statement, vision statement says, we refuse to leave God-given talents, gifts, and passions lying untapped within us. We refuse because we are like Jesus and we want to be focused and we want to get on with the job that God has called us to. To help you with that, you may have gone to the ministry fair already. You may want to talk to a staff member or to a leader in a ministry. If you want to try it on your own, then a thing you could do is go online. So let me show you this. Thanks, Carly. If you go to our website and you click on, first of all, ministry tab, what will come down is a page that includes resources. Go down to the bottom of the resources and you'll find SHAPE, Spiritual Gifts Assessment. Go do it. Take 10 minutes to do. And you will get an instant response as to what gift mix you probably have. Once you discern that, find a staff member and talk to one of us so that we can help you get engaged. When you discover the gifts that God has given you, listen to this. When you discover the gifts God has given you, you discover the calling God has placed on your life. When you discover the gifts God has given you, you discover the calling that God has placed on your life. Knowing the gifts God has given us makes our calling extraordinarily clear. Like, there have been times over my life where I would have loved to have been a great musician. I would have loved to have played the piano. I would have loved to be able to play the guitar like a guy called Phil Keaggy, who was better than Jimi Hendrix. I would have loved to have been able to do that. I would love to be able to play the guitar like Rodrigo of Rodrigo and Gabriel. I wouldn't mind being able to play the guitar like Gabriel from Rodrigo and Gabriel. They know how to play. But I haven't been given that gift. And so God won't hold me accountable on the day of judgment for not being able to play the guitar. He didn't give me that gift. I've been given gifts in other areas, and so I need to work them because God will ask me, what did you do with the calling I gave you? It wasn't to be a musician, that's clear. Just ask any of the band members of any of the services here and they will say, John is not a musician. Okay? I can live with that now. Wisdom will be to invest in what I have been gifted in as it is for you. Knowing the same priorities that Jesus had, refusing to be distracted by the dandelions and the planes, discovering the gifts that God has given me will mean that I will know that I have enough time to live the life to which Christ has called me. I actually have enough time. As we discover our gifts, our diaries are not filled up with good things. Our diaries reflect a life committed to the best things. That's why our vision statement says, this is the kind of church whose people make the best life decisions. Our people therefore know there is enough time to live the life to which Christ has called them. Like Jesus, we know God's priorities, and so with focused determination, we give ourselves fully to our Father. And we refuse to leave God-given talents, gifts, and passions lying untapped within us. They are released under the leadership and the power of the Spirit of God to glorify God. And when people get engaged in ministry and their gifts, they come to life. You can see it in their eyes. And friends, when the church gathers, there are so many opportunities at St. Paul's for people to be engaged. We have a new ministry called Jesus Club, which is for those who are intellectually challenged 16 years and over, and it's growing. We need more people in that ministry to make it grow even more. We have a growing Kids Alive ministry on a Sunday morning, and there are a number of people in this service who are engaged in that, but man, we could do with some more teachers and leaders and so on. We have a growing small groups ministry. We need more leaders because, frankly, we need 50 more small groups last week, but we need 50 leaders today in order to make them work better. We need evangelists because there are 400,000, count them, 400,000 people who live within 10 minutes of where we're sitting who do not know Jesus. We need evangelists to go speak to them and help them understand who Jesus is. We need people to help with a new ministry of stage dressing. These guys are starting to do a great job. I want the stage, this platform, dressed every week. But we need a team of people to make that happen. I'm dreaming of a church where Jesus Club has not just 9 attendees, but has 100 attendees. Of a Kids Alive program that doesn't have 250, but has 500 children in attendance. I'm dreaming of a church where there's not 1,000 people in small groups every week, but 2,000 people in small groups. I'm dreaming of a church where there are not simply 200 or 300 kids coming to Crossfire on a Friday night, but there are 1,000 kids coming. And I'm into this not because size is important, but because there are hundreds of thousands of people around us who do not know Jesus. And like our Father, I want us to be focused on His mission. Now, I know some people are thinking, oh, St. Paul's, it's big, we don't need anybody. You could not have said anything further from the truth in all of your life than that statement. I have heard the same thing from churches one-tenth the size of St. Paul's. That church has so many people. It's just not true. You see, the issue is not the size of the church. The issue is the size of our hearts. Have we responded to God's mercy with such passion that we're passionate about the things Jesus is passionate about? That we will be audacious and robust for Him, that we'll give ourselves to Him with focused determination. There are ample opportunities, like I say, for us to get involved in ministry as we gather. There are ample opportunities to do ministry when we're scattered. So when you go into your office tomorrow, or your tutorial, or your university class, or school where you teach, wherever you spend tomorrow, use the God-given gifts God has given you to help people know more about Jesus. Marry the use of the gifts you have in architecture or medicine or teaching with the robustness of being like Jesus and being audacious for Him. There are ample opportunities to be involved where you work, where you play. There are simply ample opportunities. If you're not involved with ministry, whether we're gathered or scattered, can I ask you a question? What's your excuse? Abraham, he would have said he was too old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and a stack of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was a little weird. Peter was impulsive. John was hot-headed. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had 5 failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul was in poor health. Timothy was timid. What's your excuse? God used them in His service. He used Zacchaeus to take his money and care for the poor. He used Rahab the prostitute to save spies, and she became the ancestor of none other than Jesus. And Jesus will use you too if you stop making excuses and stop being distracted by planes and dandelions. I'm just going to invite Gil up to get himself ready. A focused church. One that is passionate about Jesus and people. One that is praying and audacious and robust. Is a church that is breathtaking. That's the church we dream of here. This is the kind of church as people make the best life decisions. Our people therefore know there is enough time to live the life to which Christ has called them. Like Jesus, we know our Father's priorities, and with focused determination, we give ourselves fully to our Father. And we refuse to leave God-given talents, gifts, and passions lying untapped within us. Rather, these are released under the leadership and the power of the Spirit of God to glorify God. This kind of church is simply impressive. It is not distracted by planes or dandelions or the temptation to have it all without taking up the cross and following Jesus. And to be in contact with this kind of church is to experience the engaging advance of the kingdom of God. It's to experience life and freedom, and we will settle for nothing less. Now, friends, there is a question here, so let me say it's a two-part question. First question is this: how do you know what gift you have? Well, let me rehearse a couple of things. One is go online and do SHAPE. Take you 10 minutes, grab a cup of tea or coffee or a can of Coke or something and do it. It'll take 10 minutes and see what comes up. When you've done that, come and talk to a staff member. We'll help you take the next step. Or you could talk to somebody and say, I'm not sure what to do. Where do you think God would have me serve? If they know you well, they'll help. Or you could answer these questions. If money was not an issue, if time wasn't an issue, if expertise were not an issue, what would you love to do? What would you love to do if money, time, expertise were not issues? What would you love to do? The answer to that question will take you 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 weeks. But when you answer it, you'll get close to where your gifts and passions are. So that's the first thing. How do you know what gifts you've got? You've got to go searching. It's not like God sends you a telegram or an SMS saying, hey, this is you. You've got to go looking, okay? He says in Psalm 32, don't be like a jackass. Use what's between your ears. That's a rough translation. I think it says, don't be like a donkey that has to be led around by bit and bridle. Okay. Second part of the question, what if you just feel useless and don't feel like you have a place in the church? Can I see if I can answer this very briefly? One, you have a place in the church because Jesus died to make it so. You have a place here. Don't let anyone ever take that away from you. You have a place here. What if you feel completely useless? Well, that's a big question, and there's no way in the world I can answer that here, right now. But we could find someone, or you could buy me a coffee, I'm cheap, and we'll talk about what that means. You don't have to feel useless, because God has made you in His image. He's redeemed you to be like Jesus. He has placed within you a passion and gifts and temperament and talents and energy that He has not placed in anybody else in this room. And He wants you to tap into it and to play a part. Don't listen to the lie that you are useless. That is a lie with sulfur on it. It's a lie from the evil one. It's a lie from your parents or a school teacher or someone else. It is a complete lie. You are very important. You're a treasured possession. God has made you, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, according to His so that you might do good works. You are not useless. You are not useless.